Galatians 6:14, where the Apostle Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." May God add his blessing to our reading and hearing that portion of his word. And I'd like to ask that we look once again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to this place this morning, and we have already spent time studying your word in Sunday school, and we have seen passages of scripture, Father, which are complicated and difficult for us to understand. And yet, Father, we are thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit, who does enlighten us to your word and does enable us to see, Father, your truth. We would pray, Father, that you'll be with us as we consider this particular passage this morning. We do pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work within our individual minds and hearts, direct us to the meaning of the word and also the implications that it has for us in the lives that we live before you for the sake of Jesus. We would ask these things now in his name. Amen. We're going to be giving emphasis today to the old rugged cross. That's a familiar hymn sung throughout the ages. It's precious to us all. And as we give emphasis to the old rugged cross, we're actually looking at that which symbolizes those gifts of life, I think, which are most precious to you and me as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we very definitely celebrate life. We celebrate life in a Redeemer, a Savior, and an eternal Lord. And certainly we never want to fail in our celebration of the old rugged cross. The Apostle Paul says in our text, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Well, now, living as you and I do in a wicked, sinful, and disordered world, it seems to me that it's good for us as believers to take a time just to take a new and fresh look at the old rugged cross. The reminder, as you and I reflect upon the old rugged cross, can only be beneficial for us, I think, as we reflect upon the shameful mode of our Lord's death, on the indescribable suffering of the crucifixion, and on the perfect Son of God who fulfilled God's will and purpose to redeem lost and sinful mankind. Now, the message of the old rugged cross is very profound. I think we would all agree with that. The message of the old rugged cross is very profound, and therefore that message in itself conveys blessing and comfort and peace to believers. And by the same token, it being so profound, it should call forth from all believers the greatest love and devotion that can possibly be rendered by any mortal soul. Now, as we look at the old rugged cross this morning, it's going to be a very brief look. It seems to me that the cross itself answers at least three questions for you and me as Christians. To begin, the old rugged cross answers the question, what is wrong with our world? You know, a lot of people, I'm sure, believers and non-believers, are wondering what is wrong with the world. And put concisely, the answer to that question is sin. Human sin is actually at the root and base of every problem that is facing mankind and the world today. And as you and I know, sin is disobedience and rebellion against Almighty God. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That doesn't leave out a soul. It was about 43 years ago. It was a very profound time in my personal life. I had been in the old Presbyterian Church, U.S., and I had been given a call to the Crowder's Creek Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church in Gastonia. I was before First Presbytery being examined for that call, and one of the first questions that was posed to me was, what do you see to be the most urgent problem facing the world today? What is the most urgent problem facing the world? Well, I'm sure that First Presbytery probably sat on the edge of its chair waiting to know what profound answer I would give. My response to that question, what is the greatest problem facing mankind, my answer was sin. And I would like to remind us that it was indeed sin which crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us sin against God, and therefore each and every one of us, whether we realize it or not, had a part in our Lord's crucifixion. Very literally, the Lord Jesus Christ bore on the cross. He bore your sins. He bore mine. He bore the sins of the world. At Calvary, Satan and all of the forces of evil met together, and they pitted themselves against God's Holy Son. At Calvary, Jesus did battle. He did battle with Satan and with evil, and Jesus prevailed. You and I can be thankful today that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the full price for our sin, and nothing else is to be added. As a result of our Lord's victory over the devil and sin, all believers in Christ can be forgiven, and we can be set free from the penalties of sin. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith, Jesus Christ is indeed the remedy for sin, and he's actually the remedy for all the problems that face our world today. With sin being at the heart of every problem and hardship, it stands to reason that if the world were brought to Christ, the problems of the world could be resolved. And Jesus certainly gave his great commission that you and I should go forth into the world, that the good news of Christ might be shared, and more people would be brought to the Lord. The cross does indeed, I think, exemplify sin at its very worst, but it also answers the question of what is wrong with our world. Now, I dare say on occasion, perhaps you, I imagine many people have seen what's happening in the world, and we raise the question, why doesn't God intervene and do something? Why doesn't God do something about the proliferation of evil? Why doesn't we look at so many aspects of civilization and society which are going from bad to worse, and we wonder, well, now why doesn't God do anything? And what we fail to realize is that God has already done everything that is necessary to stem the tide of evil. You think about it. God has given you and me his word. He's given us his son. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And they and we together to be God's instruments against evil. You think about what Jesus himself said about salt and light. He says, you are my people. You are, through faith in me, you are my followers, and you are to be salt and light in the society where you live. Now, I am reminded of our Lord's parable about the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that the rich man basked in his wealth while Lazarus barely survived. You remember that both men died. Lazarus went to be with Father Abraham while the rich man went to hell. You remember there was a conversation that took place between that rich man and God. And in essence, I think the rich man was asking of God, oh God, why don't you do something? Why don't you intervene and do something? You remember the rich man cried to Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And you remember that to that request, Abraham responded, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. Well, now, rather than questioning God about why he doesn't intervene and do something, I dare say we Christians do well to question ourselves. Why don't we do more for the sake of the situation? Why don't you and I, why don't we, as people of faith, why don't we love, obey, and serve God more earnestly and sincerely and genuinely? Think about our situation, the extent to which we really are concerned about the world around us and the extent to which we really become involved in the world for the sake of Christ and for the advancement of the Christian gospel and faith. Why don't we and our world surrender ourselves more to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? The Lordship of Christ can have far more reaching implications for you and for me and the lives that we live for the sake of Christ. But it seems to me that the old rugged cross answers our question, and it assures us that God has already dealt with evil. And then finally, I'm going to suggest that the old rugged cross answers the question, where is the world's salvation to be found? Where is the world's salvation to be found? And needless to say, the world in which you and I live needs desperately a Redeemer and a Savior. The world needs a Savior to save it from itself and from Satan's eternal destruction. And you know, as far as the world is concerned, I think it probably sounds too simple to say that the world's Savior is available in the old rugged cross, and yet that's exactly what the situation is. The Lord Jesus said on an occasion, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Where is our world's salvation? Well, it's through faith in Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross of Calvary and then was raised to life again. Now, the old rugged cross, as Christians, you know, we celebrate spiritual freedom. And I would suggest today, I remind us, that no freedom is quite so precious as that which was obtained for us and for all people of faith at the old rugged cross. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, my prayer around this table would be that the old rugged cross and the Savior who died on it would be central in our observance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and also in your and my living of life day by day. As I dare say, each of us is more affected by the old rugged cross and the one who suffered and died there. The Holy Spirit would have much more supple minds and hearts in which to work and lives through which to do the will of God in the world. But I dare say that as Paul said, you and I would do well to follow in his footsteps and use the same words when he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful today for every aspect of your work in our behalf. We know, Father, that mankind fell into sin, and as a result, Father, there the repercussions and consequences of sin. You, O God, were not willing to leave us in our misery and eternal darkness and death. But you, Father, intervened. You undertook the whole responsibility by sending your Son Jesus into the world. We give you thanks, O God, for his perfect life and his atoning death and the sacrifice, the complete sacrifice that he's made for our sin. We're thankful, Father, that through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we can be forgiven, we are forgiven, and we know you and we serve you here on earth and throughout all eternity. Father, as we have mentioned already, we are not to come to the Lord's table unworthily. And Father, we persist in our sin, even as Christians. And I would pray, Father, that right now your Holy Spirit would deal with us individually. Make us aware, Father, of any sins which are not yet confessed before you. Lead us in confession. And Father, give us the assurance that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby, Father, being made worthy to come and participate in this sacrament. Would you now hear us in our prayer, because we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.